As I've been saying during the course of the service this morning, we are focusing on the fact that Jesus is King. For those of you who worship with us regularly, you will know that I've been looking at the theme of the new creation, and we started by looking at that great verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We've seen Jesus as the last Adam, and how going through his temptations, he won the battle that Adam lost. Last Sunday, we were looking at the life of John the Baptist and how he prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the last of God's prophets. When we looked at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw that there the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a symbol of God's presence. God spoke from heaven, and in effect, he anointed Jesus as God's prophet, the one in the New Testament who was going to speak the word and who was going to live the word. Having been anointed, Jesus himself then said in a sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." Jesus was reinstated as God's prophet at the beginning of his ministry. In this story this morning that we read from Matthew's Gospel, and which is recorded by all the Gospels, we see Jesus being, if you like, declared God's King. He was not enthroned finally until he returned to heaven. But if you like, we have here the coronation procession. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He is going to have to go through the cross, but that is ultimately going to lead to the throne. We read in Matthew 21 and verse 9, the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Matthew is perhaps the most muted declaring the kingship of Jesus, because he uses the term "Hosanna to the Son of David." We then come to Mark's account of this, where he says in Mark 11, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." But it is Luke who declares clearly, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And then John, when he takes up these events in John chapter 12, says this, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." We read this morning from Matthew's account. It is Luke's account that I want to focus on as we come to look at the message this morning. But before we focus primarily on Luke, I just want to bring out our first point by looking at the record from Matthew and from John. Because both John and Matthew show us that Jesus is God's promised King. Jesus was not an afterthought. His kingdom was not something that he worked out and manipulated while he was here on earth. No, in history past, God had promised that he would send his Son. Matthew says this, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." John says, "And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written." We have an echo here from the temptations. Do you remember when Jesus was faced by Satan and various temptations were put to him, time and time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is written." He wasn't saying, "This is my idea. This is the traditions of the fathers." No, he was saying, God has spoken, God has written, God has declared these things. From beginning to end, the Lord Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, the son of Mary and Joseph, lived in obedience to the word of God. In his first great sermon, the sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Throughout his ministry, Jesus said that he had not come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. He said that at the beginning of Mark, when the disciples and the crowds wanted Jesus to work miracles, Jesus said, "No, I must go to these towns because I need to preach there, because that is why I have come." And time again, Jesus responded to people's requests and people's demands by saying, "It is written," or "This is the will of my Father." Jesus knew that he was God's promised king. And there was nothing random about his life. God was in control. I mean, consider this in our own lives. Many people try to justify decisions or actions in their lives by saying, "Well, this is God's will for my life," even though it may be contrary to the written word of God. Or because it's accepted practice, everybody's doing it, it's all right for me to do it. That isn't how Jesus lived. Jesus lived his whole life aware of God's promises and of God's timetable. In a way, the ministry of Jesus can be split up into two parts. The first part of it was Jesus demonstrating the power that God had given to him, and also demonstrating God's care. I quoted to you earlier from Isaiah 61, where Jesus speaks in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In the first 18 months of Jesus' ministry, he was used to show the power of God and the care of God. The miracles that we will look at in a little bit more detail in a few moments, the miracles said, "God cares. I meet people where they are. I address the real needs of their lives." Jesus didn't want to attract premature glory. And when people wanted to declare who he was, the demon-possessed recognized him as the Son of God. Those who had healed or been healed by him, he actually said to them, "Go and tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded." So in those 18 months, Jesus was saying, "I've got the power. I have God's power and I have God's care." But there came a turning point when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, Elijah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist." "But who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter said. And Jesus said, "Yes, you have rightly understood. And from that point, we are told that Jesus charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus, in the latter part of his ministry, kept saying, "I am the King. I do care. But the way I'm going to care is by giving my life a ransom for many. I will be mistreated. I will be maligned. I will be arrested. I will be spat upon. I will die. But I will rise again. And it is all a part of God's purposes." Jesus lived under the authority of God's written words. His life and his ministry were rooted in the word of God. Jesus did nothing to contradict the word of God. There are two examples where he completed the word of God. In John chapter 8, we have the story of the woman taken in adultery. The people who brought her to Jesus wanted him to say, "Well, she's guilty of adultery, therefore she needs to be stoned to death." On that point, Jesus asked the woman, "Has no one condemned you?" Then he said, "Neither do I condemn you." Jesus lifted the death penalty on adultery at that point. But he didn't say to the woman, "It's all right, carry on sinning." No, he said, "Go and sin no more." Similarly, the Old Testament had laid down many restrictions on what Old Testament believers were allowed to eat. But Jesus in Mark 7 said this, "Then you also are without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, so that it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." Jesus knew the word of God. Jesus obeyed the word of God, and he constantly went back to "it is written." Many people today like to ad lib, make things up as they go along, but there was no ad libbing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a prepared script, and he lived according to it, because throughout the whole of history, God had prepared for the coming of his Son, for the coming of his King. Jesus is God's promised King. The Bible, friends, is not just a book that we use in our argument with unbelievers or with confused believers, but it is to be the guide of our life. We are to be able to say, "It is written, therefore I will." Jesus is God's promised King, but Jesus is also God's proven King. And here I draw your attention to Luke chapter 19, verses 36 and 37. "As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice." Why? "For all the mighty works that they had seen." I explained to you, for 18 months, Jesus kept working miracle after miracle. Why? To show his power, to show his works. These events are taking place the week before the Passover. The pilgrims have started coming to Jerusalem in obedience to Old Testament teaching. The crowd was made up from people from the shores of Galilee in the north, to the suburbs of Jerusalem and Judea in the south, from the shores of the Mediterranean to the banks of the River Jordan in the east. They were all coming to Jerusalem. Jesus had exercised his ministry over a similar area. There are times we read about him being on the shores of Galilee. There are times he is by the Jordan. There are times he is in Jerusalem and in Judea. And these people had seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen his power. He was not some quack. He was not some man just full of winds. There was authority about him. When the first Adam had been created, God gave him authority. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." But sadly, Adam lost that authority when he chose to disobey God. That resulted in tension between the animal world and humanity. The pain of childbirth increased as a result of the fall. Work, which had been such a blessing and a privilege, became more of a drudge and a struggle. Life had become a battle. And this was the whole experience of human history. In fact, it seemed that there was no hope of ever winning this battle of the tension between humanity and the created world, between humanity and God. At times it seemed as though Satan had completely won and that there was no hope. And yet, Palm Sunday and all the events of Jesus' miracles showed that the authority had been regained. Let me just give you one example from Palm Sunday, and we will look at some of the miracles that Jesus proclaimed. I said to you that after the fall, there was tension between humanity and the animal world. And yet we are told that on Palm Sunday, the disciples were sent to find a donkey upon which no one had yet ridden. And that donkey was to be brought. Now, any of you who know anything about animals will know that if you try to ride an animal that has never been ridden on before, he is going to be the boss. He is going to throw you. But no, Jesus sat on that donkey. Isaiah says, "The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." Friends, that day, that donkey knew its true master. Why? Because the king had come. The king of creation. The last Adam. The true Adam with the authority over creation. And this, in a way, was a culmination of the demonstration of power that Jesus had exercised throughout his earthly ministry. We so often see the miracles as Jesus helping just an individual. They were, but they were more than that. They were Jesus saying, "I am in control. This is not going to beat me." Let me give you a few examples of the miracles that Jesus exercised. What was his first miracle? Well, it was turning water into wine. Jesus was at a party, and he restored joy to life. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah says. And we're to live in joy. But so often as Christians, we can be moping around. But there at the beginning, Jesus showed his authority in order that joy might be restored. When Matthew talks about the miracles of Jesus, in chapter 4, he makes this general statement, healing every disease and affliction among the miracle among the people. But the first miracle that Matthew records is in fact the healing of a leper. If you want to understand how people understood leprosy in those days, think of the events of Ebola these days. People are petrified to get anywhere near it. And it was exactly the same thing in Old Testament times and in the Gospel age. But what did Jesus do? He reached out to the leper. He interacted with them and he cared for them. The next miracle that Matthew records is the healing of the paralyzed servant of the centurion. The one who had had leprosy was again restored to fellowship with people. This crippled man was given freedom to enjoy life, to be able to move around, maybe to serve others rather than to be served. Think of the calming of the storm. What is Jesus saying there? He is saying, not even the wildest of winds is beyond my control. Job, when he talks about the thunder, says, we have seen but the edge of his power. And Galilee, when the winds got up, was not a pleasant place to be. But Jesus stood in that boat and he said, peace, be still. The king of creation, the one with authority over the wind and over the waves. Think of the number of demon-possessed people who came to Jesus. The demons recognized Jesus and they didn't want to be destroyed by Jesus. But John tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Don't simply see it as Jesus liberating a demon-possessed man, but see it as Jesus tearing away the bars that have held many in pain and discomfort and distress. This is our God, no longer gripped by the powers of darkness, but lost in wonder, love, and praise with the power of the King Eternal. Consider the times he opened the eyes of the blind. Was he simply opening the eyes of blind people to say, oh, well, there you are, dear. You've had problems all your life. No, he was saying, I want you to be able to enjoy the beauty of creation. Remember that one miracle where Jesus touched the eyes of a man and he was asked, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. Jesus didn't want to leave him there. Jesus took him into the full beauty of vision and the gift that we have with our sight. Let's thank God for what we have. We know that there are many in our congregation who are partially sighted. Let us thank God for the gift that we have with our sight. He opened or loosened the tongues of the dumb in order that they might sing the praise of our God. The feeding of the 5,000, was that just giving a big crowd lunch? No, it was the king saying, I am able to answer the petition of the prayer that I taught you to say, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus had already demonstrated his power, and That is why the people were praising him on Palm Sunday for all the mighty works that they had seen. The religious leaders wanted to silence Jesus. They wanted to silence these people who were praising him at this time. But Jesus said, if I silence them, even the very stones will cry out. Jesus had many critics. And as he approached Jerusalem, there were those who wanted to say that he had done wrong. But Jesus was able to look them in the eye. And he was able to say, which of you convict me of sin? Jesus had demonstrated his power. The greatest miracle that he had just performed, according to John's record, was the miracle of raising Lazarus. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And the man who had died came out. Death had already been conquered at this point. We have God's promised king. We have God's proven king. And thirdly, we have God's prepared king. Or, put it another way, more accurately, but I used prepared because it fits in with my P's, God's willing king. Up until this point, Jesus had said to people, don't go public. Don't tell people about me. But when the Pharisees in verse 39 said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples, Jesus said, I tell you that if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. No longer is Jesus saying, be quiet. He is now saying, yes, I am the king. Yes, I am the one who has come to save. Yes, I have authority in heaven and on earth. You will remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can put my finger into the hole of the nails in his hands, or I can thrust my hand into his side. Jesus appeared to Thomas. He proffered his hands and his feet. And Thomas simply said, my Lord and my God. Friends, Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, the son of the carpenter, as he was described, is the king. He is the king of this earth. He is the king of heaven. What are the lessons that we can learn from this message this morning? Well, first of all, I want to remind you of the authority of God's words. Many, even believers, want to believe that there are parts of the Bible that are outdated or are irrelevant. We can't do that. Palm Sunday says, it is written. And therefore, we have to live under its authority. All scripture, Paul writes, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The promises of God's word, both positive and negative, will always be fulfilled, no matter how we might choose to resist them. This is both a challenge, isn't it, and an encouragement to both the believer and the unbeliever. When this world comes to a close, we will all stand before the authority of God's words. But secondly, I want to remind you as a lesson of the power of God's King and Saviour. The list of miracles that I've looked at this morning are a demonstration of power that show that there is no part of life, our physical bodies, our mental faculties, our spiritual being. There's no part of us that is beyond the power of God and has been given for the glory of God. The God that we worship is a powerful God. The night when Jesus was betrayed, those who came to arrest him were asked, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." Our Bible says, he said, "I am he." But he didn't. It was, "I am." He was declaring himself God. And although they had the authority of the Jewish nation and the authority of Rome in that mob, we're told that they drew back and fell to the ground. Friends, I have to say to you this morning that there is going to come a day when no matter how we have flown in the face of God, we will all bow in the presence of that same God. Pilate tried to say that he had more authority than Jesus. Jesus said to him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Friends, you may think that you're in control this morning, but there is one higher than all of us to whom we will bow the knee. Before Jesus commissioned his disciples, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Friends, he is the king. Whether you like it or not, he is the king. And we must willingly subject ourselves to him. I ask you to subject yourself to him this morning in all his authority. But I ask you to subject yourself to him this morning in all of his grace. Because he didn't come into the world to condemn the world or to leave the world trapped in the sin of Adam or their personal sin. The miracles demonstrate that he came in grace and compassion. With all the truth that these people had come to understand, because they declared him king, with all the truth that they had, let me point out, friends, that within a week, this very same crowd were crying for the blood of Jesus. Paul writes, "Let him who thinks he stands beware lest he also fall." The king is coming. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, the hymn 821. "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life that we might live." But notice the chorus. "This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King." Let's sing 821.